Good morning. It's really good to see everybody. Well, I get to see you. You'd have to look to your left and right to see everybody. But I get to look at you, and it's not a bad sight. It's good to see you all. Glad that we can be here together. Glad that we can read God's word together, that we can sing together, that we can pray together, that we can have supper together, thinking about God and what Jesus has done for us. You can turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 if you'd like. That's where the lesson is going to come from this morning. I thought I'd just mention another lesson idea I had in my mind, and I thought, well, I don't really want to do that. But then I thought, well, I might just bring it up to you. I can just ask you. In Hebrews, where it's moving from chapter 5 into chapter 6, that's where the author of Hebrews says, we'd like to say a lot more about this, but, I mean, he just basically says, you guys aren't smart enough. You just don't know what's going on. And he talks about how in chapter 6, the elementary doctrines, we don't need to lay these down again, we need to go on to maturity. And he lists some elementary doctrines in chapter 6, 1, laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, faith toward God, instruction about washings, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. And I just thought, well, that's kind of curious. The point there in Hebrews 5, 6 is that we shouldn't keep doing those lessons over and over again. But I thought, well, that might be an interesting lesson. You know, at some point, we ought to do a lesson about elementary doctrines. So I didn't end up writing that, but I thought I'd just throw that out at you. If that's something that you think that would be interesting to hear some of the basics again, we can totally do that. What we're going to look at in 2 Peter, to me, is a lot of the basics as well. So it's more just a matter of, you know, what I am interested in or what I think our needs are. So if you want to do a lesson on the Hebrews 5, 6, that sounds great. Just let me know. And if there's anything else on your mind or a subject or a Bible question that you have, I'm always interested in hearing your ideas or your recommendations. I'm not always able to pull it off, but I'd like to hear and try to present lessons that are important to you. We sang 598, Take Time to Be Holy, and not necessarily every word in that song fits with this lesson, but the idea there about taking the time to think about the right things, as well as some of the lines in that song were about taking the time to just do some of these activities that are going to make a difference in our lives. If you sing Take Time to Be Holy, and if you do the things in the song, that doesn't mean you've earned a place in heaven. But you can't really get there without doing the things in the song. And that's what a lot of this lesson is about what we need to do. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we have one of the New Testament lists. And as I was reading it and thinking about it, it struck me that there's a lot of this list here in 5, 6, and 7, this list of qualities or things to do is very much a method, a way of living out the Christian life. And a few weeks ago, I'd done a lesson on our purpose. So I thought, oh, purpose. And then this could be, if I was doing a gospel meeting series, this could be method. We have a purpose that we're aiming at, and this is a method. And then I wanted to make a pun on, you know, a method to my madness, so a method out of this earthly madness. There's a lot of madness that this paragraph is talking against and speaking against. The fact that our country is going to have an election in a couple days has nothing to do with what this is about. I just later on realized it's a little hot of a moment to talk about living in a mad world, but you get the idea. I want to just read this whole section, 3 through 11, and then we're going to talk about the pieces. 2 Peter chapter 1, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he has been cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Then verse 12, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these things. The ESV translation calls them qualities in verses 8, and it continues on. I think that just the literal word there is things, if these things are yours. And I think that that's a better use. Of course, they are qualities of life, but the literal word there is things, and I think it's fine to leave it at that. Peter is giving us a lot of encouragement in this section of the letter. Now, chapter 2 is all about discouragement. Chapter 2 is all about the false teachers who are ruining everything. But he's trying to give them the materials or the methods or the thinking that they need to have so that they can be ready and handle the chapter 2 kinds of problems. And he says in verse 12, I'm going to remind you about this over and over and over again. And he says the word remind a whole lot at the end of this chapter. And he's going to make sure that we today, a few thousand years later, can know what this is all about so that we can escape from the mess that we are living in. Verse 3, his divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. This verse is often used to say that the Bible is sufficient. I think really it's more than the Bible is being discussed here, but that's a really important idea. God has given us, both in his Son and in his Spirit and in him being our Father, as well as giving us a text full of the ideas that we need to know, we have everything that we need. We have it. And that's an important thing to think about. Now, some of us may have more of the Bible in our hearts and in our minds than others, but the point here is, yeah, we all need to grow. We've got it. It's at our fingertips. We have what we need, everything that we need to live, to, you know, have a life, or have a life of godliness. That's that piety, that reverence to God. Everything that we need to be here and interact and have a job, maybe, or have a family and have friendships, and everything that we need to interact with the divine, to have that look up, it's all here. We have it, and there's this knowledge of him. We've been granted all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us. So when we know him, then we have all that we need. And so that knowing is a really big idea to think about. We have the Bible, and it's the family Bible, and it's a big one, and we put the marriages and the births and the deaths, and it's up on the shelf, and that's the only interaction with it. That's not knowing it, right? That's we've got the book in the house, but that's not a knowing. And so what is this knowing but the mind acting on these ideas? The ideas enter into us, and our mind acts. It acts and it considers them, and it either accepts them towards success or it rejects them to our own sorrow. But there are ideas or principles or laws, and they come to us and they enter our mind, and our mind acts. It's like when Jesus says, not hear. He says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. You need to have more than the ears. It needs to go, you know, deaf people can hear the word of the Lord, right? It needs to go into the mind, and the mind works with it and then acts with it, accepts it or rejects it, whatever it is. And so there's this great effort here. And through this knowledge, we have everything that we need, and that is what gives us this access to the great, the precious and very great promises. They're not just great. I think Peter's really laying it on thick. These are precious promises. These are very great promises. Anything from God is a pretty great promise. But these are very great promises. He's really wanting us to think about this. What is it that we get to partake? That's our success, right? So that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. And that's a wild idea. Well, what does that mean? I, Daniel, can tell you some things that makes me think about, but I don't know what it means that we get to partake in the divine nature. We have the Spirit, or we are made brothers with Christ. God is our Father. We've been adopted into His family. That we are more than physical beings. That we have Spirit, and that our Spirit will live forever with the Lord. There's a lot of different aspects here of what it means to partake in the divine nature. And I don't know what all the answers are, but we've been given access, and we are part of that. God is welcoming us into Him. Not only are we partakers in the divine nature, we're escaping from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. And I was reading another translation, and I can't even remember the way it phrased it, but it just jumped out at me. Instead of using sinful desire, it used passion, because it's not sinful desire in Greek. It's one word. So it's just desire, but it's the desire that's always bad. So we use the word lust usually. It's ugly desires. It's the bad things. And it used the word passion, and that really struck me. We are living in a corrupt world, right? Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world. That Greek word corruption is just corruption, decay, ugliness, this moral decay, not just physical decay. It's moral decay, and we are escaping this corrupt world. Why is the world corrupt? Because it is filled with passions. And that just struck me as I was thinking about it. The problem with this world is that it is a world of lusts. It is a world of desires. It is a world of ugliness and longing. And it's all wrong in the nature of that. And so there are passions down here below that ruin the world that we're walking on. And so I have a hunger for food. Okay, I think most of us have a hunger for food, and that is a God-given hunger for food. But October 31st shows up, and people are just handing food out at the doors. And I can fill my bag full of food, and all of a sudden, my hunger for food is going to literally cause physical problems to me. Because I am filling it with improper food in improper amounts, and I am way too old to be going around knocking on doors getting candy, right? And so there's this passion and this ugliness and this low aspect to this. And it made me think about the mess that was looming around the corner in the churches in Galatia. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. And I almost want to translate it, don't be surprised if you consume one another. If we are walking around thinking this is a dog-eat-dog world, so I need to act like a dog, I shouldn't be surprised when people bite me if I'm walking around biting. So this is the world, but we've got access to something better and something greater. Everything that we need to get out of this mess and to escape from it. So escaping this mess and looking to that one through whom we can escape this mess, that's really that purpose that we were talking about a while ago, trying to get out of where we are. And Peter's not writing to a bunch of people who need to learn about Christ and escape the world. As you read through these two verses here, they have. So he's writing to Christians, and he's writing to Christians who need to hold on to what they have. We got to, you know, have a, not a, I almost said a death grip. That's a bad image. We just need a strong grip onto these ideas and these things. We've been granted all things that pertains to life and godliness. Let's hold on to that. It made me think of the book that shows up just a few pages earlier and how often the author of Hebrews is telling the Christians, you need to hold fast to your confidence, your original confidence. You need to hold fast to your confession, to the hope, the confession of your hope. These things that are foundational is what we need to hold on to and hold fast and keep with us. Okay, so I've got my confidence, you know, the words of the confidence maybe, the words of the hope, and I've got a really strong grip on it in my hands. That's not going to help me when I'm necessarily holding on to the Bible. It doesn't necessarily help me when I'm face to face with the temptation that I've been giving into in the past. What does it mean to hold fast? What does it mean to act on this? And I think that verses 5 through 7 is the method for that. I'm going to read through this again. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Most translations don't play around with the words there very much. Most translations have it the same. Steadfastness is often translated perseverance. Brotherly affection is often translated love. King James translates love as charity because it's the agape word, where it almost always translates it as charity. These are the words that we have here. And this is really the meat. This is the meat of what Peter is trying to get the Christians to realize. This is what you have access to. Now, what the word is in Greek, faith, and then I have, you know, in tiny underneath. The reason I put that there is to remind us, I'm not using Merriam-Webster, I'm using the Bible definitions here of what these words are so that we can think about it in that context. I've talked about faith recently. Faith is this conviction that something is true, or I believe this thing, or I can trust in this thing, this idea, or this object. Then we need to have faith. Virtue is a really hard word to translate from Greek because the word doesn't mean virtue. It's related to virtue. It's arete, and it's this the virtuous thoughts or the virtuous feelings and the virtuous actions. It's the moral goodness. Sometimes it's translated as excellence. There's not a really good English word for that, and maybe the best way is to think about this word or find other places that it's used in the New Testament and see how it's worked and interacted there. But this excellence of self beyond the normal mortal way of living. Knowledge means knowledge. It's a nice, easy word. I like that one. In Greek, it starts G-N-O, and in English, it starts K-N-O, so we can see how closely connected they are. Knowledge means knowledge. Self-control means self-control. One key idea there is having mastery. Mastery over passions. And that's very much connected to what we were seeing in verse 4. The problems of the passions here on earth, but we can have this mastery over those passions. It's often translated as temperance. Steadfastness means to be patient or to persevere. Patient under trial, but not just patient as in you're standing still, but patient as in you're steadfast and you're working and you're always willing to do the thing. If you've got a long work week ahead of you, it's not just patiently waiting for the end of the week. No, you're steadfastly working through the week to get to the end of the week. So there's that busy work there. Godliness, I think I talked about this last week, but piety and reverence and looking up to God. Brotherly affection is this brotherly love. It's not the phileo Greek word. It's actually the phileo, which means this brotherly love. And it's connected with the word for man or brother. So it actually is brotherly love of the brother. And so it's this brotherly affection. It's kind of doubling up on that idea. And so I like thinking about this as camaraderie, where you're on the team together, or you have this loyalty together. So it's kind of ingrained in what we are by the nature of it. And then love here is the agape love, which is the all-encompassing love. It's the love whether you're on the same team or not. And so charity and working out for the other person. But what Peter does here is he doesn't just list it. He lists it in a way in English that feels pretty frustrating because we don't talk this way. He doesn't say add faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. He says it in a cumbersome way. Add to your faith virtue, into your virtue knowledge, into your knowledge self. And he's writing it in a way that is trying to communicate to us that these are interrelated and interdependent. And I think it was like 15 or 16 years ago, Doug Folk was doing a Bible lesson on this. And I can't remember what he said, because it was more than 10 days ago. But the way he talked through these and their progression put them somewhat, like I was able to remember them in my mind. And I don't know what it was that he did. He had some magical way of walking through these. Magical, not magic. But it struck me how interrelated they are. So I'm going to give you the Dan version of this, trying to just show the way that I think that we can think through. If you begin with faith and you're adding with it this virtue, faith is this conviction. We know and we trust, and so that's why I am going to try to be morally excellent. Faith is driving me, and I need that virtue, and they're working together so that I can live virtuously. But if I'm going to live virtuously, I need to know what's virtue. I want to be morally excellent. And if I've been raised by wolves, I don't know what's morally excellent for a human being. And so I need to know. And so that virtue is driving me to seek and to understand and get this into my mind so that I bumped it too many times, so that I can be able to do the right thing. I want to live virtuously, and so I learn what is right and wrong, and then I get in that situation and I control myself and I do what is right, or I do not do the thing that is wrong, right? Either I act or I refrain from acting. And when I have done that one time, I need to realize that I gotta have a lot of patience and I gotta work towards this perseverance and work and grow in this, because I can't just have self-control on Monday. I have to have self-control on every day that ends in Y. And in order to do that, it's going to take a lot of patience and a lot of steadfastness. And as I'm working on that, why am I doing this? It's been 40 hours at this job, and it's been longer as a Christian, and I'm looking up. I'm thinking of the one. I am pious and reverent to the only reason I would bother doing all these good deeds around a bunch of people who aren't good to me in return, because there's more than just these people around me. There's this one, and I'm thinking about him, and I'm always looking up, and that helps me. As I'm thinking about someone else, I can begin to start looking at other people beyond myself. And so, although everyone on this team doesn't know what they're doing as well as I do, I sure like my team more than the other, and we can begin to have that camaraderie and that togetherness, because it's not just I'm helping you to help me. I'm helping you because you need it and you're my brother. And we're beginning to grow out from ourselves, and then we go even farther out. I'm not even just going to help my team. I'm going to help those who are on the opposing team or who have no team and aren't a part of me at all. And we can see how this walk works its way through. But I think they work the other way. Our love helps us to appreciate the duty that we need to have toward each other. And that's going to drive us to think, if I'm trying to help this person and they're a mess, there's got to be something greater than this and just us. And I'm looking up to God, and he is my reason. He is my interest to persevere in all of these things. And so that's going to be what's feeding the strength of habit, of self-control. I'm persevering, and I've got this habit. And if I've always said no to this temptation, then I'm going to continue to say no to that temptation so that I have the self-control. I need self-control to keep reading the Bible. I've already read the Bible. I know everything in the Bible. No, I don't. I need to have the self-control to stop and to continue to look at God's word so that I can know what I need to be and how to live that way, so that I can have the strength to live the right way. And so this interaction, I cannot at all remember how Doug walked through. But I like thinking about those words. And it's not as much ladder steps. Because I don't know, well, what's the bottom, right? Should we put faith as the foundation? I mean, we could put them up and down, but I don't think that that's the way that they're interacting. I always think of them as bricks next to each other. Now, I needed an up and down picture to fit on the screen the right way, so it's actually bricks stacked on each other, but you get the point. I see that these are side by side and supporting each other and supporting the whole wall that goes there together. And when we start to take one out, we're going to see problems. We cannot say, well, I'm really good at knowledge, and so I'm going to slack off in some of the other ones. That's going to really ruin the knowledge that we possibly have. And we're going to fail in everything. They're interdependent. They mutually depend one upon the other. So how do I make these words, and these words are ideas, how do I make them a method? I don't always know how to communicate that. But what I do know is that when somebody sat down and did a Bible lesson and I really paid attention to it and I thought about the way that that individual went from word to word and showed me how they were connected, I never forgot the way they were interconnected. And I never forgot the importance of those words. There was a time when I memorized the Beatitudes because I was teaching it to my children, or I memorized the fruit of the Spirit because I was teaching it to my children. And the very act of memorizing those words, they're just words, but memorizing those words, especially the Beatitudes, I saw them throughout all the Bible as I was reading. And so when we take these ideas, and whether it's you write them on a card, or you memorize them, or you just go through the process, what's the interrelationship between faith and virtue? What's the interrelationship between perseverance and godliness? And you think about those connections. You are doing the activity of taking ideas, making it a part of your mind, and growing in that. So that when you get out there into this messy world, you're going to be better at it. This is the way that we need to work at it. You can think about how does faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly affection, and love show up on the cross? All right, that's seven sermons. Or we sang the song, take time to be holy. How do I take time to be? And you can think about one word a day. And that's a week. So there's a lot of ways that you can, or is it eight? I can't remember. It might be more than eight. There's a lot of ways that we can try to figure out how can I interact with this list that Peter gives me that's going to give me the sense of growing. And then the point is, well, why bother? If I've memorized the words, I've got it. Look at the way he talks about it starting in verse 8. For if these things are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you'll never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter tells us, if these things are yours, he says they are, right? He's essentially said that at the beginning of this section. We have everything granted to us. If these are yours and are increasing, you're going to be golden. That's really what the rest of this paragraph gets at. But it's not a check the list, now is it? Because he says, if they are yours and are increasing, we have to grow. This fits exactly with what all of the messages of Jesus have always been. He wanted disciples, right? He didn't want just a student. He wanted a learner who would follow in his footsteps. So not only am I hearing the words of Christ, but I am walking the words of Christ. Not only do I see what Jesus did when he interacted with people, but I do what Jesus did when he interacted with people. There are only two choices. As a Christian, and I have these things, either I grow and grow in them and grow with them and grow by them, or I fall. There are only two options. And what really struck me about this was a friend of mine was talking with my father. That he was worshiping in New York City. He'd worshiped there for a number of years. And New York City is a challenging place in a lot of different ways. And he grew a lot while he was there as a Christian in New York City. And it took a while before he was recognizing that. And he was talking to my father, and he said, you know, here in New York City, a Christian is either going to grow or fall. Not like back at home where I'm from. And he came from a good family, and he came from a good church, and he came from a really good environment, and he recognized that in New York City, he still had a good family, right? And the church there was a good environment, but he recognized, in this challenging place, either I'm going to grow, make the choice, or I'm not at all going to. And he didn't recognize that back at home, he thought there was a third option, then that's the one he was living in, where he was doing neither. He was neither growing, and he certainly wasn't falling, but he recognized that third option didn't actually exist. And we need to sometimes wake ourselves up to that reality. If these are yours and they are increasing, you will never fall. So it's not just a matter of checking the story, checking the box. We need to practice and engage in these ideas or mental habits and processes, exercising our will. We look at right and wrong, and we make the right choice. And when we make a mistake, we never do that mistake again. We make the right choice, and it's an active, growing thing. We refuse the evil. We deny ourselves. And the line here is, they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in knowledge. Now, when Peter writes this, it reminds me of Luke, and if you are a child and have studied the book of Acts with me, and not many of you are children, we call these Lukeisms, when Luke would say, oh, this was no small thing. When Luke says it's no small thing, he means it's, yes, a big thing. That's the way Luke talks. He likes the backward thing. And so this is basically what he's doing. It keeps you, yes, effective, fruitful, right? Oh, if you have these things, you will not be ineffective or unfruitful. It's a really poetic and beautiful way of saying you will be effective and fruitful in the knowledge. Praise God. This is tremendous. If I take these ideas, and I have them, and I work to increase them, and by the power of God I'll be able to increase them, then I will be effective and fruitful. Now, we might want to be careful. I don't want to sound like I'm bragging, but not like walking around, hey, guess what? I'm fruitful and effective. I mean, that's not it. But if I have them, and if I'm increasing in them, thanks be to God, then to God, I will be both effective and fruitful. Isn't that amazing? God's giving us what we need and helping us to do it and saying, guess what, Dan? You'll be effective and fruitful in the knowledge. Here's the big question. Do you actually trust God when he tells you that? You don't have to believe him. I don't mean to be rude. I know there are people who read this and kind of think, no, I don't know. God is saying, if you work at this and he helps you, you will be effective and fruitful. This is a wonderful promise. This is near tangible evidence of God's help. Whoever lacks these qualities forgets the most important stuff that there is to know. God forgave me. And if I forget about faith and virtue and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly love and love itself, it's because I am forgetting everything that I've been forgiven of. Well, how could I possibly forget that? Well, maybe I just don't think sin's that bad anymore. Maybe it's just, I just changed my mind, it's not that big a deal. So I don't have to think about that I was forgiven of something when it doesn't really matter that I was forgiven of it because it's not really that bad. People's minds go in that direction. Maybe I forget about being forgiven of these temptations because I just want to do them. I just give in to sin. And I want to live that way. Who cares if I was forgiven? I would rather live this disgusting life. Maybe we have just moved into living that vapid and empty life, the kind of life that he describes in the false teachers in the next chapter, that is destructive towards others and destructive to our own self, a waterless spring. Think about that one. Is a spring with no water a spring? A waterless spring, mists driven by the storm, of no help to anybody, in fact, thinking that they're going to be help and realizing that they are less than helpful is destruction itself. God is trying to say that if you have these and know these and work on these, you will be effective and fruitful. Do you believe him? In Acts 24, 25, Paul reasoned, I think it's with Felix, yeah, as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment with Felix. Felix said, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I'll summon you. This is the very things that he's talking about. Righteousness, self-control, and the coming judgment. God has given us what we need to be saved and to sustain us, and God's going to judge. Look at 10 and 11 now, and we'll close. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Do you believe that sentence? If you practice these qualities, you will never fall. I think if you turn a page or two over to 1 John chapter 3, he talks about the nature, and I've done a lesson on this in the past. I'll happily talk about it again. He talks about the nature of those who are in Christ and how they do not sin, and those who, and there's that concept of a practice of sinning. I think fall here means like really fallen. I don't think it means you're tripping on the stairs as you're climbing the stairs. I think this means you just went backwards down the stairs. That's what I think fall means. Because I've made mistakes, but I'm not boasting. My plan is to never fall. I'm pretty sure I'm going to trip up, but I don't ever want to fall. And this verse is telling me Be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you believe God? God's trying to tell us, this is how you do it. This is how you make it. This is how you survive. He's clearly not saying this is how you earn heaven. He says, this is how you don't fall. This is how you live a life as a Christian. These are the things. You hold on to them. And if your heart is trained in these practices, your heart will never stop beating, right? If your heart is devoted to God in this way, will your heart ever stop? No, because it's going in that direction. We talk about people who get caught up in addictions and caught up in habits and bad habits and all these things, and they're spiraling farther and farther away. This is a paragraph that tells us how to spiral in the right direction. And once you get that momentum going, you go faster and faster and better and truer and truer. It's true that there's a narrow, that the gate is narrow, right? And I think the point there is few find it. It's not like it's so skinny that I've got to go in through the door sideways. I think it's the gate doesn't have to be that wide because there's not that many people clamoring to get through the gate all at once. The point is, if we know the way, and if we know the truth, and if we know the life, then we will go the right way, we will walk in truth, and we will have eternal life. This is a really great and exciting set of verses that Peter gives us here. I want to close by looking at a little bit of Psalm 18. Psalm 18 is long, so I can't read it. I might do a lesson on it sometime. Psalm 18 is David thanking God for saving him from all the enemies and all the troubles that were around him. And he's describing here in the middle the way God did it and the way David did it. Psalm 18, verse 16. I forgot where I was supposed to read. Sorry. Psalm 18, verse 16. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not walked wickedly, not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me and his statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before him and I kept myself from my guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. With the merciful you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man you show yourself blameless. With the purified you show yourself pure. And with the crooked you make yourself seem tortuous. You save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. David did a ton of work in this psalm, and you can see his activity in those verses. And it's God who did all the work. David was really good in this psalm, and it was God who helped him to be good. And that's what it is. I love the line, with God on our side, we can run against a troop and we can jump over walls. We will be able to do what we need to do because God is supplying us if we hold on to what is true and right and we grow and we work on those things. So that is my prayer for all of us, that we will know God's word and know the ideas in God's word, that we'll be active in engaging these words and ideas so that we will grow and increase in them so that God can save us the way he wants us to. If there's anyone here who needs help with that, if you have questions about that, or if you have any needs, why don't you make those known as we all stand together and sing.